This morning I would like to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Paul's second letter to Timothy. That is 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like to read here verses 2 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 2 through 5. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Conscience is one of the God-given gifts that separates us from the lower creatures. Things such as self-awareness and imagination and independent will, all of these things are characteristic of us. But our aim ought to be just like Paul expressed in our reading, and that is to serve God with a pure conscience. The question is not whether we have a conscience or not. The question is what we choose to do with our conscience. And that's going to be the theme of our lesson this morning. What do you do with your conscience? Well, one of the things we can do is listen to it. Conscience is sometimes called that still small voice within, in there where the acoustics are really bad. Most of us have some trouble hearing our conscience, though, when it tries to speak to us. Our conscience can be a very valuable advisor in regard to the course of our daily conduct. But we don't get the full benefit of conscience because we don't consult it as often as we should. We must, of course, ask our conscience with a true intent to hear it. And then listen without excuse. There's a difference in hearing something and really listening to it. We hear the noise sometimes, but we don't really listen. I used to hear that a lot from my mom. Did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you, huh? What did I say? You weren't listening, were you? No, I really wasn't, no. See, there's a difference between hearing and listening. And we need to really listen to our conscience without a bunch of excuses that cause us to not really hear what's being said. Now, one other thing that we could talk about with the conscience is obeying it. Not enough just to ask our conscience with the intent to obey it and to listen without excuse, but we must be willing to act with courage in obeying our conscience. Now, if we know what is right, it is obligatory that we do it. Because the scriptures tell us that not to do so is sinful. Look at it, James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Our conscience speaks to us and says, you ought to do this. How do we react? Oh, I don't want to hear that right now. Don't want to hear it. Well, then that's sin. You know what to do. You know what you should do. But you don't do it. And the inspired writer James says, to you, that is sin. Plain and simple. In fact, the person who knows God's will, but doesn't do it, we're told by the scriptures, incurs a stricter judgment than the one who did not know. Look with me, if you will, Luke chapter 12. Verses 47 and 48. the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. In other words, the more that we know with regard to what's right and what's wrong, the more is going to be expected of us. We don't expect our little children to understand the significance of a red light at an intersection. They don't understand that. They may know that it turns yellow and green, and they may like watching that, but they really don't understand the significance of that. And we don't expect them to. But before they get behind the wheel and start driving, they better have learned what it's all about. And they better learn to respect it. So they're required much more once they have reached the point where they should know what's right and what's wrong. They're required much more than the little one who doesn't really understand. And the same thing is true of us. As we begin to learn God's Word and understand what He expects of us in this life, it's understandable that we're not always going to know the right thing to do. And sometimes we're going to do the wrong thing. Now, that doesn't mean that we escape punishment totally. But we're certainly not going to be punished like the person who knew it was wrong and went ahead and did wrong anyway. And that's what this is saying right here. That's what this is saying. Now, a passage that's often misused and often taken out of context surely applies to our study this morning, and that is Romans 14 and verse 23. In Romans 14, 23, Paul said, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, I've heard preachers say, and I've read it in their writings, you see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If it didn't come from God's Word, then it's sin. Well, is that what that's talking about? Now, this is one of those cases where the conclusion that's drawn is valid, but not because of that verse. Not because of that verse. That's taking this verse out of context. The subject of Romans chapter 14 is conscience with regard to the eating of meat. Now, in this time period, there were those who had been converted from idolatry, and part of their worship of idols was to eat meat that had been offered unto idols. It was a religious thing for them. But now they understand that that idol is nothing. And they don't serve that idol anymore. And they don't want any part of it. And so because of their conscience, they would not eat meat. You say, well, not all meat's offered to idols. But you know what? Sometimes they would slip one in on you. You wouldn't know. In the marketplace, you go to buy meat. It may or may not be meat that was offered unto idols. And they didn't want to take a chance. So they just left it alone. Just left it alone. Now others who had no mindfulness of the idol would eat meat without any problem because they didn't see it as a problem. It didn't bother them any. But how were they to deal with those brethren who still had a problem with it? And that's what Romans 14 is about. How do you deal with that? Well, one fellow says, well, they're just dumb. You need to fix it. You need to train them. You need to teach them. What you need to do is you need to grab them and bring them in, sit them down to a big old thick steak and say, now, chow down, buddy. But that's not what Romans 14 says. Romans 14 says, don't you dare force that man to violate his conscience. Sure, he doesn't know that it's okay. He doesn't know that. But don't you force him to violate his conscience, because he's not doing anything wrong to eat vegetables. There's nothing wrong with that. And if he doesn't want to eat meat, whatever the reason might be, that's fine. But don't you force him to eat it. Now, should he, over a period of time, learn better? Yeah, probably. But you know what? No harm done if he keeps eating veggies. No harm done. But don't you force him to do something against his conscience. And I think we can see the reason for that. Because whenever a person consistently does things in violation of their conscience, pretty soon their conscience doesn't warn them anymore. And that's the danger that Paul's dealing with here. Whatsoever is not of faith, the word faith there means strong conviction. In context, if he is not thoroughly convicted that it's okay to eat that meat and he eats it anyway, to him it is sin. Notice, eating meat is not a sin. But for him it is, because in his conscience he believed it was wrong and he ate it anyway. And that's a sin. That's a sin. Conscience is a really important part of you. A really important part. But notice I said the danger exists of repeatedly failing to heed our conscience and to go ahead and do things contrary to it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first two verses with me. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They don't have any twinge of conscience whatsoever. That's a bad situation. But along that same line, look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 17. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The conscience that is seared with a hot iron is past feeling. The hot iron has killed all of the nerves that would be affected by violating that conscience. There's a danger. There's a danger of going contrary to our conscience. Every time we go against our conscience, one has stated that we make a withdrawal from our personal trust account. And I think that's a good way to put it. When we violate our conscience, we make a withdrawal from our personal trust account. And you keep doing that, and pretty soon that account is empty. Empty. One of the most important things in life is to have a secure trust in our own integrity. The real basis of what we hear people talk about self-worth is knowing that we will do what we believe is right, regardless of the circumstance. That is integrity. That is integrity. When we violate our conscience, we reduce the confidence that we have in our own honor and our own trustworthiness. We lose respect for ourselves and faith in our ability to do the right thing. Because we don't know what's going to happen the next time something comes along. Well, you know, used to think that was wrong. You know, felt pretty good. Think I'll do this. Think I'll do that. Pretty soon, conscience doesn't talk to us anymore.
doesn't talk to us anymore. And that can be disastrous. Eventually, we not only lose trust in ourselves, but we place ourselves vulnerable to Satan's temptations on every hand. We should always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God, as Paul said before the Sanhedrin in Acts 24:16. Strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. There's no reason for us to ever feel guilty if we have not violated our conscience. Now, in order for us to be able to depend on our conscience must be properly educated. How helpful one's conscience is depends directly on how well educated it is. If it is misinformed with regard to God's will, our conscience may approve things that are wrong. And I call to an example here, the Apostle Paul. He said in Acts 23 and verse 1, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Well, that's a noble thing. That's a noble thing. But in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." You see, in good conscience, he persecuted Christians. In good conscience. Why? Because his conscience wasn't educated correctly. We can see this in the world around us, in the criminal community, if you will, where people without a twinge of conscience will just walk up and take someone's life. Feel guilty? No, don't feel guilty. Why'd you kill them? Because they were there. You don't feel bad about that? Nope, not a bit. Do it again if I had the chance. You see, the conscience wasn't educated properly. And the same thing is true with regard to many things in life. Many people do things that are contrary to God's word, and they do it in good conscience. Our conscience, in fact, may either be too sensitive or not sensitive enough, depending on the circumstance. As we mentioned a moment ago in Romans chapter 14, this is the case where a conscience might be a little too sensitive because it's not educated properly. Man, that eating meat. Now, Paul was pretty dynamic about this because he said, and I'll tell you what, brethren, if the only way that I can keep from causing a brother to stumble or become weak is to not eat meat the rest of my life, he said, I'll not eat meat the rest of my life. Even though I know it's right. Why? Because I'm not going to destroy with meat that which Christ died to purchase with His blood. That's why. Well, just a minute. These people's conscience wasn't correctly educated yet. That's right. But I owe it to them to do everything I can to help them to be faithful to God. But then we also read about a case where consciences weren't sensitive enough. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find out that in the church at Corinth, that there was sexual immorality among them, and it was of such a nature that it was not even named amongst the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. Now listen to verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned what happened to your conscience. You should be ashamed of this. And instead, you're puffed up." Now, of course, the Apostle Paul gives them strict instructions on what to do. He pictures it as purging out the old leaven in verse 7, "that you may be a new lump, What was the problem? They had to get rid of this immoral man because he wasn't doing right. Now, the good part of that story is they did exactly what Paul told them to, and I'll leave that to you to read 1 Corinthians 5 at your leisure to see this. But they did exactly what Paul told them to do. And in 2 Corinthians, we find out that this man repented. He repented. And they were told to receive him back again and to show love towards him because he had repented. Now, conscience, to be properly trained or educated, means that we must constantly be studying from God's Word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study, to show yourself approved unto God. The New King James Version renders that, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Your conscience will be correctly trained if it is trained by the word of truth. It will be properly trained. But once it is trained, that it's, we have educated it, what else should we do with it? Well, we need to protect it. We need to protect it. We need to avoid things that would desensitize our conscience. Whenever we are constantly exposed to evilness, the shocking effect of sin wears off. We become desensitized. And you know, that's exactly what Satan's trying to do to us. Things that would have caused people whose conscience was properly trained to blush, hardly even cause an eyebrow to be raised down. Oh, that's just the way it is, you know. The world talks like that, you know. The world thinks those kind of things are okay. So, what does that mean? What does that mean? Has God changed His mind about these things? Is profanity suddenly okay with God? Is lewdness and sensuality suddenly okay with God? What's happened? We've allowed our conscience to be desensitized. We are not shocked anymore when we hear four-letter words come out of people's mouths. We are not shocked when people began to disrobe in public. Oh, well, that's just the way it is, you know. What are you going to do about it? Our conscience is defiled when that happens. Our conscience is defiled. Listen to Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 15 with me. Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. How do these people do these evil things and talk the way they do and so forth? Well, it's because their conscience is defiled. That's why. And Satan would just be happy as he could be if yours would be also. He would be as happy as he could be. Now, you say, oh, but you know what? We're living it on this planet. That's right. And Paul recognized that in 1 Corinthians 5, going back to the context we were in a few moments ago. We can't go out of this world. It's all around us. But we don't have to approve of it. And we don't have to maximize our exposure to defilement. In fact, it's best if we minimize our exposure to defilement. Minimize it. We can do, as Paul told Timothy, we can flee from sin. Listen, you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, and patience, and gentleness. We can flee from sin. What's happening today? People running right into it with their arms wide open. My conscience isn't working. Their conscience isn't working anymore. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, as Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he told them to pray and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why would anyone pray this and then run headlong into the mouth of the beast? Deliver us from temptation as I throw myself into the pit. That's just not consistent at all, is it? That's not consistent at all. In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 14, he told the brethren over there, he said, flee sexual immorality. Flee from idolatry. You stay away from these things. You don't let yourself get involved in it. You get as far away from it as you possibly can. You know, you can go to work every day and you can do your job and you have to put up with old Joe and old Sam over here who have a foul mouth and just, they're always telling the horrible thing, but you don't have to associate with that. And you don't have to approve of it. You can make it known you don't approve of it. And if they're going to talk that way, that they can talk somewhere else, but not in your presence. And then you don't go with them and run around with them after work. Why? Because that's not the kind of association that you want. That kind of association will destroy and defile your conscience, which is one of Satan's tools. One of Satan's tools. Flee these things. I'm always reminded when I think about this, about Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, flee also youthful lusts. When we're young and the hormones are raging, is all the more need for a good conscience. And that's all the more need for fleeing from these things. Which means you don't put yourself in a circumstance where your morality may be compromised. You don't allow yourself to be drawn into things that might cause you to do that which is contrary to God and His Word. You don't do that. But notice he didn't stop there. He says, flee also youthful lusts. Now here's the other side. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you're busy fleeing from sexual immorality, you're going to be pursuing righteousness. Because that's the only other way to go. The only other way to go. Always we need to remember the words of the inspired apostle, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You want to pursue righteousness and flee immorality? You don't put yourself in the middle of those whose thoughts and whose words and whose actions are evil continually. You just don't do it. And let me also say, whenever that happens on Facebook, you defriend them. But not without a little note to tell them why. You don't want anything to do with that. And by the way, there's a caution for those of you who are Facebook fans. Be careful what you put a like on. You need to research it a little bit before you put a like on there. Because some of the things that some of my friends who I know are good people morally have liked, I go down to look at this and all of a sudden here's four-letter words, four-letter words, four-letter words. And I'm like, they must not have checked this out first. And I block that, of course. I don't want that. Don't want to be exposed to it. I have to put up with enough of it in the world we live in. Think about those things. Now, if we want to do our conscience justice, we must be willing also to share it. We can speak up for what our conscience tells us is right. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, notice, not only are we not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's not enough just to stay away from it, but you've got to tell people what it is. Look at that danger over there. That's dangerous. You don't want to have anything to do with that. Stay away from that. That's going to ruin you. The world needs more people of honesty and integrity who are willing to step forward and say, that's not right, at the fear of being politically incorrect. By the way, political correctness is the devil's tool. The devil invented it. The devil's using it successfully. And we need to combat it. I just spoke out against it. Because I believe it's wrong. As wrong as it can possibly be. Sometimes it's costly to voice what our conscience tells us. And it takes a lot of courage. I'm not going to minimize that. It takes a lot of courage. But you know, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, Jesus said to the church here, I know your works. I know where you dwell. I know where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. What is he commending them for? They stood up. Even at the risk of their lives, they stood up. They were counted in Revelation chapter 6 and down at verse 9. The fifth seal is open. Now remember now, we're seeing an unfolding of a vision here that tells us about how God looks upon His people and how these people will fare. And listen to what He says. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Who's going to be under the throne of God? Those who are willing to stand up even in the face of death. That's who. Now think about that and then think about all the times that you have failed to stand up and your life was not even threatened. All that kept you back was embarrassment. How's that going to work out when the Lord is embarrassed to confess you before His Father in heaven? How's that going to work out for you? The example of a courageous conscience often has a very powerful effect on others around us. If you'll look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 13, listen to what Peter says here. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it If when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. The materialist, and we talked a bit about this in the adult class this morning, the materialist has no satisfactory explanation for the human conscience. Now, stop and think about that. If you believe that this world is all there is to it, when this world ends, it's over. Why do you have a conscience? Why aren't you like that jaguar who sees this innocent little deer and jumps on it and tears it all to shreds and eats it and has no conscience? Why aren't you like that? Why do you have a conscience? What good is it? The materialist has no satisfactory explanation for conscience. Period. Conscience is one of the most valuable attributes that God has given to us. And it needs to be treated that way. It needs to be treated that way. What condition is your conscience in today? What condition is it in? Or might I ask, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with your conscience? Whenever we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in the act of baptism, we're told that we are appealing to God for a good conscience, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The love that comes from a good conscience is one of the primary goals of the gospel. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, the purpose of the commandment, and that is the charge, if you will, in verse 18 given by Paul, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. There are three things that are essential to pure and holy love: a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Those three things. What kind of shape is your conscience in today? If you have been violating your conscience and you still have any twinge of conscience left, I hope that you'll rethink your situation today before it's too late. If you're a child of God and you've sinned before God, please repent. Confess that sin to God, ask for His forgiveness, and get your conscience pure and clean before God once again. If you're not a child of God, then you haven't even begun. You haven't even begun yet. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 is talking about baptism, an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer or appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did Peter say? We're not talking about taking a bath. We're talking about something that has to do with purging your conscience of dead works, as the Hebrew writer put it. And when you purge your conscience of dead works, you do not have any reason to feel guilty ever. Because all those things you've done in the past, like Paul did, remember when he persecuted Christians? Yeah, all those things, when he was obedient to the gospel of Christ, were gone. They're gone. And you can be like that. If you're not a Christian today, you can become one this day. And have your conscience purged from dead works. And then educate your conscience. Train your conscience and follow its leadership as you train it. And don't ever violate it. Because even if you're wrong about something and you violate your conscience, you're teaching your conscience the wrong lesson. And until you can understand it correctly, Romans chapter 14, understand it correctly, don't violate your conscience. But always be willing to be properly educated and properly trained with regard to your conscience. We appreciate your careful attention this morning. I'll leave the lesson with you for your consideration.